This morning, we are continuing in our series, Follow Me, the Pathway of Discipleship. Next week, we begin our Advent series. So if you'll be with us, beginning next week, we're going to be walking through the Advent series, jumping into Christmas, and which is exciting. It's an exciting time of year. The holidays are coming up. It's a really weird time, in my opinion, for Thanksgiving. I feel like we should be having Thanksgiving this past weekend. Like, you know, like a couple of days ago, I should have been eating, well, not so much turkey. I honestly don't care so much for turkey, but I would be eating a lot of chicken, a lot of mashed potatoes, sweet potatoes, with both marshmallows and the filling on top. I like both of those. It's just that time of year. It's exciting, isn't it? When I read the text that we're reading through this week and working through, I began to think about all the great foods that we get to eat over the holidays, right? Like, that's part of the blessings of the holidays, is we just get to eat and we just all get to be happy and fat and merry, right? That's part of what the holidays do to us, is it gives us a chance to relax. Sometimes it gives us a chance to be super stressed out about family matters and all that kind of stuff. But in all of it, we get to eat. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is we're going to eat. We're going to eat. Jesus is the bread for all. So turn with me to the book of Mark, and we're going to be jumping into Mark chapter 8. When you get there, say word. The word of the Lord. In those days, when a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Our passage today feels a little bit like a rerun, doesn't it? It's like, this sounds familiar. Well, it should sound familiar. Just about a month and a half ago, we talked and went through and worked through a very, very similar story. I like reruns. I'll be the first to tell you. There are probably several episodes of The Office that I've watched at least 8 times. All right, is there an episode or a movie or something like that that you can always go back to, whatever time of life it is, and you just find comfort? You know what to expect. You know when to laugh. The Waterboy is one of those movies for me. It's just the most, it's literally the dumbest movie on the face of the earth. But it's hilarious, right? It's so good. I love that movie. But I know what to expect. I can basically quote the movie for you and that kind of stuff. But I'm going to spare you. This kind of seems like a rerun in some instances. And honestly, it kind of is. But in many ways, it's also not. Probably a few short months ago, definitely less than a year ago, Jesus himself would have fed between 15 and 20,000 people. That feeding would have obviously been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee with the Jewish people, predominantly Jewish people, would have been there. There are several differences that make us understand and help us to understand that these are two different occasions. So Jesus has this massive feeding with Jewish people, between 15 and 20,000 people, a few months before. And so they're on the other side of Galilee. Ryan taught last week that they had gone to Tyre and Sidon, right? And met a woman that had begged for her daughter to have a demon cast out. And there was this really tough teaching about crumbs and dogs, right? But Ryan did an excellent job of teaching what that actually means, that he was being incredibly gracious to her and respectful of her, not in a disingenuous way that we might take it. And today we're still on that side of the train tracks. We're still in the Jewish land of the Decapolis. And so we see and we begin to wonder, why is this in here? Why does Jesus have another mass feeding? That's a good question to ask. I think there's a couple of reasons. One, on one level, it's perfectly within the character of Jesus to do this. Here's the reason I think that's the case. There was a need that needed to be met. There were people that were hungry. And so Jesus met a need. We don't have to overthink this. Why does Jesus do this twice? Well, he happens to be in two different encounters where there were masses of people without food. And Jesus, being the loving, compassionate Savior, feeds them. I think a second purpose that we see, and we kind of see this in our own lives when we watch reruns, is that he's trying to teach them something. He's trying for them to catch something new. The disciples needed to catch something that maybe they hadn't caught before, right? And there's actually a study that I read from 2012 that people enjoy reruns, not because it makes them feel all warm and gooey inside, but it's actually a way to measure the progress of your growth. Because you can go back and remember, oh, the last time I watched this, I was in this season of life. So there's kind of a psychology behind it. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's showing the disciples something that they have yet to learn. So we're going to find that out this morning on this journey. He's showing the disciples something that they had yet to understand. And I think the main point of the message is this. The main point of this text is this. That Jesus' bread is enough for all and is meant for all. Jesus' bread is enough for all and meant for all. And he desires to use us to get it to them all. How does that apply to our lives? Jesus' bread is enough for all and is meant for all. We're going to first look at that. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 again. In those days when a great crowd gathered, they had nothing to eat. He called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have nothing. They have been with me for now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. The first truth that I think that we see is that Jesus cares for us and the world. When you look at this text, the first thing that kind of stands out is that they're in the area of the Decapolis, right? A predominantly Gentile area. This is the area that the Jews would have considered unclean. They wouldn't have wanted to go here. But Jesus makes it a point to go there. And there's this great crowd that gathers. Another huge crowd gathers to hear Jesus. And it says in verse 1 that they had nothing to eat, very simply. But what does Jesus say? I find it very interesting. Jesus himself says that he has compassion. He tells the disciples when they come to him, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Jesus had used this same word in both feedings. I think that's important. That the word compassion is not just something, a feeling of sympathy or anything. The word compassion has this understanding, this word picture of turning the stomach, something happening that causes us to act, right? It's kind of an adjustment of the inward parts. It's like that gut bomb you get when you eat Crystals or Taco Bell. It's kind of that same feeling. It just gets inside of you. And that's what's happening here to Jesus. The Latin word for compassion is actually kind of, if you just put it literally, means to suffer together. To suffer together, which is I think is really fascinating. It means to suffer together. This is what this means in Jesus saying that he has compassion. That means Jesus is not distant from our difficulties. That is a great truth, church, that Jesus is not a high priest. He's not a savior. He's not God who is far off from us. But he is the advented one that has come and faced every temptation that you and I have faced, but yet did not sin. He's done everything that we have had to do, the difficulties, the challenges of life. Jesus has faced that with us. Jesus is not distant. So whatever is going on in your life right now, Jesus comes and says, I have compassion. Jesus has compassion on you because he loves you. Imagine that. The God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, loves and cares for you. So when you're struggling in the difficult moments of your life, know that God is with you and he cares for you. That's comforting to us, isn't it? That should be something that causes us to worship. And we see his compassion, I think, in two ways. The first, we see his compassion in their spiritual hunger. Look at what he says. Because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. So what were they doing for 3 days? Jesus was teaching them. Now this is pretty fascinating, okay? This is the area of the Decapolis, which we should be familiar with, because in Mark 5, we're in the area of the Decapolis. This is the area in which the demoniac has legion cast out of him, right? Jesus goes across the sea, casts out the legion of demons from the demoniac, and what does the crowd do there? They say, Jesus, please leave. So what happens? We don't know, but I will tell you this. Just kind of my guesstimation, I think the Lord, remember, the Lord left and asked the demoniac, the former demoniac, to stay. Why? To tell of all the Lord had done for him. There was a sweet aroma, a sweet testimony of God's grace in the former demoniac's life that went about through the Decapolis. And the Holy Spirit had begun to work in the people's hearts and lives so that they would have a spiritual hunger for the things of God. The things of God that they had nothing to do with. But they were hungry for 3 straight days. Jesus taught, and you think my sermons are long. Right? Like, by this point, the Jews, if they would have been taught for 3 days, they would have been grumbling. They would have been like, the other synagogues are going to beat us to Cracker Barrel. And it's like, how much do we hunger for the Word of God? How much do we hunger and thirst for the Word of God to be taught? Are we okay with just a couple of snacks a couple of times a week? The people here, we see that Jesus has compassion on them because they had been with him for 3 days learning and taking in the Word of God. They were hungry for the things of God. Let us develop a thirst and a hunger for the bread of life, for the things of God. When Lauren and I were in Nepal, we ate different types of food that we weren't used to eating, right? And so we were there for about 10 days, and we traveled, and we were in Qatar for a couple of days and ate different food there and that type of stuff. And all I remember is after about 5 or 6 days, I remember me developing this acute sense of hunger for American food, right? I was tired of smelling curry. I wanted American food. So what did we do when we land? I mean, we were jet lagged like crazy. I mean, there's no way we should have done this. What did we do when we land? We drove back from Atlanta. The first place we stopped was not home. It was at Chick-fil-A, right? It's because I had a hunger and a thirst and a taste for some American food. May us as God's people develop and ask the Holy Spirit to develop a spiritual hunger within us for the Word of God. May we say in unison with Solomon that your word is like sweet honeycomb to us, right? They were hungry for Jesus. Do we have a hunger for Jesus? And as his followers, think back to the story of the demoniac. How might the Lord use us to stir the hunger of other people for truth? We don't know if that's what happened, but I think there's a pretty decent likelihood that was part of what was happening here. The Lord wants to use us, and we're going to see that throughout the text, to develop a hunger and thirst for the things of God. Lauren and I spent a lot of time in Cleveland because she's from there, and at her parents' old house, there's one of two distinct smells, and it depends upon the day. The first one is that of bow water, which is a paper plant. If you've ever been in Cleveland for very long or driven through there, it's a stench that will make your toes curl. It's terrible, right? It's think of like the chicken factory downtown and like multiply it by two is how bad this paper plant smell. I think it's paper plant. It smells terrible, let me just tell you. But so there's that smell, or there's this amazingly sweet aroma of M&M Mars. Just chocolatey goodness in the air. That often happens when it's raining outside and that kind of stuff. And you walk outside and it's like, I need a Reese's, right? And it develops this hunger within us. Our spiritual hunger can be developed by what we find to be a sweet aroma. Let us have a spiritual hunger for that of God. But they also had not just a spiritual hunger, they also had a physical hunger. Jesus says, they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way because some of them have traveled a great distance to hear. They also have a physical hunger. They've been listening to a sermon for 3 days, and he says they have nothing to eat and would faint on their way back to this desolate place. This is a far more desolate place, an unfamiliar place to the disciples than Bethsaida, right? Because they were close to home for several of them there. They were like, oh, there's a small town down the road and that kind of stuff. There's no small town here. This is like being on like Sand Mountain or something. There's nothing around. And what does he do? Jesus says, I'm going to have compassion on them. I'm going to feed them. He remained concerned and compassionate towards them, even though chances are he hadn't even eaten himself in 3 days. Jesus is so compassionate and cares for you. He loves you and he's concerned for you. He knows your need. Jesus saw their need and was compelled to act from his very character. Jesus is so good and he's so loving. That's what we see in this text. And here's such a comforting truth. Jesus knows exactly what our needs are. He knows exactly where we are and what our needs are. He's aware of what their needs were. He knew the needs of the many. He knows the needs of the one. That's the beauty of our Lord and Savior. The same compassion and love that compelled him to feed the 5,000, the same love and compassion that compelled him to feed the 4,000, here, as we will see, is the same love and compassion that held him and took him to the cross. The same obedience to the Father that fed him, fed the 5,000 here, the 4,000 here, was the same compassion, love, and obedience to the Father that led him to the cross. There's a spiritual hunger, but this compassion led Jesus to die on our behalf. And that's what we see in Romans 5. This is going to be on the screen. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, for while we were still weak, while we were hungry for the things of the world, we didn't have anything to do with him. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can affirm, church, that Jesus loves us, that he cares for us, and that should be so comforting to us, and it should stir about a spirit of hunger for the things of God and worship for God. And so as we enter the Advent season, we declare without hesitation that God's love toward us caused him not only to suffer alongside of us, but to suffer for us. So Jesus cares for us. The second thing we see in verses 4 through 7 is that Jesus provides for us and provides through us. Look at verse 4. And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these should also be set before them. Jesus provides for us, and Jesus provides through us. This is a beautiful picture. This place, unlike the miracle of the 5,000, was too desolate for food, right? It was even more remote. And so Jesus is compelled to perform another miracle. So Jesus asked, basically, the disciples come to him. This time, I don't believe it's out of a lack of faith. The first time, I believe it is. This time, I think it's out of a desperation, right? And so they come to Jesus, and they ask him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" In my mind, it's much more akin to when Princess Leia sends the message, "Help us, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're our only hope," right? That's kind of the picture. They come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, this is the only shot we have to do this." I think this is more of a measure of their faith, an action of growth, than the previous one when they had a total misunderstanding of who Jesus was. So they come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, we have no hope of doing this. Where are we going to find all this food? It's up to you if we're going to be able to feed all these people." And what does Jesus do? He says, "Go and account for what we have." And they find 7 loaves of bread. And they bring them to Jesus, and he prays a traditional Jewish blessing of thanks over the bread, and he begins to break it. And the bread just keeps breaking, and the bread keeps breaking, and the bread keeps breaking again and again and again, showing that Jesus is the provider. Jesus works a miracle here that only God could do. This is a declaration that Jesus is God. And so we see in this beautiful picture that Jesus is the provider. He is the one that is able. He can provide for us. He does provide for us. And then he says there are a few fish discovered. And so they eat the fish. They bring the fish to him. We don't know how many fish there were. But they bring them to him. And so he then divides those amongst the 4,000 people. And they were satisfied. Jesus provides for us. But he also provides through us. This is the cool thing about what Jesus is doing here. We can trust him as our provider. And that's a beautiful lesson, that our God is our provider. And we can trust him because he cares for us. Do you remember those Holiday Inn Express commercials that used to say, "Are you a doctor?" "No, but I stayed in a Holiday Inn Express last night." Do you remember those commercials? I mean, there was a whole kind of series of them. Basically, they would do something that was way out of their league, but they stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. This is a calculated trust based upon God's provision. Right? And his character and his faithfulness. We can trust him. He's not the one that just stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. The God of the universe is our provider, so trust in Him. Place your faith in Him. But also, we see that we're also to allow Him to use us. This is what we see in the disciples. What does He do? He calls the disciples to Himself, and who are the ones that disperse all of the broken bread? It's the disciples, right? God wants to use His disciples for His kingdom's glory, right? For His glory and for His kingdom's growth. He uses the disciples. And this is amazing truth. We see this in Mark 6 too, that Jesus desires to use His disciples, the people who follow Him, for His glory. He desires to use us. So let us bring what we have, our confidences and our fears, our strengths and our weaknesses, our house and our finances. Let's bring it all before the Lord and say, Lord, use it. Would you use it? What a privilege it is to be used by our Lord Jesus. And they kept coming back to Jesus for more. If you want to be used by Jesus, you have to keep coming back to Jesus, right? If they would have just taken the bread to the people and never come back to Jesus, guess what? They wouldn't have had any more bread to give. If you want to be used by the Lord Jesus, you need to come back to Jesus. So we see that Jesus is both our provider and He uses us. He provides for us and He uses us. And finally, in 8 through 10, we see that Jesus is enough for us and the world. Look at verse 8. And they ate and were satisfied. They ate and were satisfied. I love that. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and He sent them away. And immediately He got into the boat with His disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Jesus is enough for us and the world. Mark tells us that they ate and were satisfied. They ate and they were satisfied. This is really cool, and we're going to look at it a little bit further. But the bread, Jesus, it's, as it turns out, the crumbs for dogs was enough to satisfy them, right? The crumbs that were pushed off to the table for the dogs was enough. You want to know why? Because Jesus is enough. And He's not just enough for us, the people that are following Him. He's not just enough for the Jews. That's part of what He's saying here, is that the first miracle was in a Jewish place. They were two Jews. But guess what? This isn't. This is mostly Gentiles. And guess what? They ate and they were satisfied. Jesus is good news. He is enough for the world. Jesus is enough for you. He is enough for us. They collected, the text tells us that they collected 7 baskets full. I don't want to read too much into this, but I think that number is significant because it is the number of completion within Scripture, the number of fullness. And what it's saying is that Christ is sufficient as the Messiah, and He's sufficient not just for Israel, He's sufficient for the world. This is a message of hope for all of the world. Jesus is the bread that satisfies. What Jesus provides is enough. Jesus will satisfy all who follow Him. You can bank on it. They came hungry, but Jesus fed them. His provision was complete, and it was satisfying. And so we can take and eat from the bread of life, knowing that He will be enough. If you take everything in this world away, but leave us Jesus, He is enough. He is enough. If you're seeking satisfaction in another person or a possession or a pleasure, If you're seeking your satisfaction in a career or maybe sports or through a substance or some pursuit of success, I promise you, even though in the short term it may feel right, it may feel good, it may look good, it may provide that pleasure that you're looking for, it will never be enough. When stuff hits the fan, it will never be enough. You will always come back for more. The only thing in this world, and I promise you this, church, I promise you this, the only thing in this world that will hold you when everything goes to heck in your life is Jesus. That's it. So trust in Him. He is the bread of life. Only a saving relationship with Jesus will satisfy your soul. Otherwise, basically what we're doing is we're like growing middle school boys that only eat ice cream and Doritos. If you pursue anything else in this life, you are eating Doritos and you are eating ice cream. Things that are great, things that are tasty, but things that will never satisfy you. It will never help you grow. The thing that we need, the thing that our souls were made for and long for is Jesus. That's what it is. We're feasting on things that were never meant to fill us. There's a world out there, church, that is feasting on things. They're hungry because they're feasting on things that was never meant to fill them. Ever. So maybe you need to evaluate your life. What are you trusting in? What are you pursuing? What's the measure of your life? Is it Jesus? Are you pursuing Jesus? I promise you, He will be enough. He will be. And you still get the ice cream and you still get the Doritos, right? Like, it's just not all you eat. We see that Jesus is the bread of life. So will we take the real thing? Jesus is the bread of life. John 6 tells us, and this will be up on the screen, John 6, 48 through 51. This is actually after John's account of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus says this. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus is the spiritual bread for you and I. So will we take and eat? Will we take and eat? Or will we just be convinced that the Doritos and the ice cream will be enough for it? And guess what? That means that Jesus is also sufficient. He's the bread for your neighbor too. He's the one they're looking for and hungering for. He's the one for the Nepalese sex slave. He's the bread for the farmer in Vietnam. And God gives us, He calls us to be the ones to take that message that Jesus is the bread of life. And so Jesus is the bread of life. Don't stop searching. But Jesus is the bread for all, and He's calling us to tell that to people. Jesus is teaching the disciples, and He's ultimately teaching us as His disciples today another incredibly important lesson that He loves and that He serves and has come to die, not just for Jews, not just for the godly, but for all people. And that we have a responsibility, a privilege of taking that bread to them. So will you take the bread to them? Jesus is the bread for all. The good news of Jesus isn't just good news for those that we're comfortable with, the ones that like the same things that as us, the ones that live on the same kind of socioeconomic class as us, the ones that speak like us. No. This is the bread for all of the world, and God has called us as the church to go. He's called us to go. But Jesus knew this one thing, that Jesus knew the disciples needed to have compassion for all men before they would have a commission for all men. They had to have a compassion for all men before they had a commission to all men. And so maybe today you need to ask God to develop a compassion for the lost in your heart, for those that your neighbors, for your coworkers, for your family that you're probably going to be with next week, right? Maybe in this season you need to ask God to develop a compassion for them as Jesus has compassion for them. One that stirs not just our emotions, but physically affects us. That causes us to sacrifice, causes us to love them. The gospel is for the world, and he's going to use us. So will we go? Let's pray. Jesus, you are good and you are merciful. I thank you that you love us. Jesus, we thank you that you are the bread for all. And that you were meant for all. So God, may we take and eat and receive, and would you nourish our soul, God? Would we claim with the scriptures that you are enough? Would our soul cry out, God, that we have eaten of you and we are satisfied, that you are enough. In a world, God, that is constantly wanting more, and our hearts that are constantly wanting more money, we want a bigger house, we want a new boat, we want all of these things. We want a better family, we want a better spouse. God, help us to take of you and eat and know that you are enough. God, would you stir in my heart a compassion for the lost? Would you stir in our heart as a church a compassion for the lost? God, would we be a sweet aroma as the former demoniac was in the Decapolis, going around and telling all that you have done for us? God, would you develop a compassion within us and then help us to understand that you have commissioned us too. But we're not called to do that on our own, God, but we know that you are our provider, so we can trust in you. And that you are a provision, that you are enough, and God, that you desire to use us, what a privilege. So may we never take that for granted, God. Would you use us, give us an understanding of who you're calling us to go to, and show them the bread of life. Jesus, we trust and we proclaim and we worship you because you are the bread of life, and that we will be able to forevermore take you and worship you. So let us this morning, let us repent of our sin because it's not nearly as good as you are. Let us turn to you because you are better. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.